For our visitors, that's Children's Church going downstairs. We thank you. Thanks so much for our faithful teachers that teach and proclaim God's Word throughout the day here at Grace Harvest, starting in the mornings at Sunday school and going through the worship hour. Today we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. I hope everybody had a great Thanksgiving. Cal has said that they ate, and I think they're having a big meal again today. I don't know where he's storing it all, but anyway, a lot of room. But we're going to be continuing in our sermon series in Ephesians, and we'll start in chapter 4, verse 17 today. As you're turning there, I titled this sermon, The New You, The New You. You know, it's amazing so many times as Christians, we don't really realize who we are in Christ and how we were given a new nature. You know, I don't particularly turn the TV on to watch Fixer Uppers, but I know there's a lot of you that do, and my wife is one of those. And matter of fact, I came in from doing something yesterday, I think it was, and it was on, and it was like 5 minutes before the end of the hour, and I was getting ready to turn the channel. I said, "Babe, can I turn the channel?" And usually she says, "Sure." This time she just looked at me and said, "Well," and I looked up at the clock and said, "Oh, excuse me, my bad, it's the big reveal." Okay. If you watch those shows, you know, and I probably most of us have seen some form or variation of it where they take an old house and they restore it to new. You know, it's amazing how you look at some of the front of the houses or how torn down they are and how they build those up. And they make it into a new home. It's a little bit like what God does to us. We have this old, decrepit sin nature in us, and then God comes in and restores us in a much better way than any fixer-upper could ever do, because he makes you a new creation. And so today, as I want you to be thinking about yourself as a new creation in Christ today. So if you would stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and we were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Father, for every one of us who calls upon your Son as our Lord and Savior, we have been adopted by you and now are all your sons and daughters. And all the promises that you've given to Christ, you give to us. Father, but yet while we're on this earth, we still have a part of us that desires to be part of the old self. I pray this morning, Lord, as we dive into your word, and as this mere man stands before your people, God, that we would understand how we are no longer to walk in futility of our minds. And that, Father, we are to put away all those things that would identify ourselves with the world, and let us walk in likeness of your Son. I ask all of this in the precious name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, when we read this passage of Scripture, it's very familiar to most of us in here. and who are believers. If you're a new believer, it may not be to you, and those who don't know Christ as Savior, this is completely foreign to you. And you may, your perception of Christians may be they do one thing on Sunday morning, and then the rest of the 6 days of the week they live like the world. See, the problem is that Christians are never called to live like that. And the problem is when we see our country and we see the majority of our people who claim to be Christian live just like the world, it's no wonder that the ungodly are confused what a Christian really is. You know, when a person believes and confesses Jesus Christ as Lord, and thereby, as Jesus said, we're born again, a transformation takes place in our basic nature. We become transformed. You know, every time I hear the word transformed, I can't help but think of the movie The Transformers, when those vehicles turn into robots and do all that kind of stuff. Well, you were transformed from the old man or woman you were into a new creation in Christ. You know, the change is even more basic and radical than the change that will take place upon our death. When you stop and think about it, when we die as believers, the believer has already been fitted, if you will, for heaven. We've already been made a citizen of the kingdom of God and already become a child of God. So you are already a child of God. You are already a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. The only thing that needs to take place now is for us, we as Christians, to leave this earthly body and to then to be present with the Lord. So it's the transformation took place upon your salvation, upon your regeneration. You became a Christian and therefore a child of the King. Salvation is not a matter of improvement, of perfection of what has previously existed. It's a total transformation. Total transformation. We should be different than we were before. And the New Testament speaks of all believers having a new mind, a new will, a new heart, a new inheritance, a new relationship, new power, new knowledge, new wisdom, new perception, new understanding, new righteousness, new love, new desire, and new citizenship. All of these you have been given the day that you became a Christian. If you are not a follower of Christ, none of that is true about you today. If you're living this pretend world that you live in, that you think because somehow, some way you called upon the name of Christ when you were young, or that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that's great. The demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But you have never fully acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, meaning that you understand that you are wretched, that you are evil, that you are wicked. It's hard for us to imagine that those dear children that we have are evil, wicked, and wretched without Christ. That your sweet grandma and grandpa who do not know Christ are evil and wicked and wretched to the core. See, those are harsh words, folks, but the problem is we want to just glaze over what sin is and what sin does to us, because without Christ, we are not transformed. You see, I was that wretched, evil, wicked person before I came to know Christ, even though the world would have looked at me and said I was good. Good husband, good police officer, good a man who would, you know, go out of his way to help others, do all the things that I thought would make me right before a holy God, and yet I was dark and evil and wicked on the inside. Because that's the nature that I had before I was a follower of Christ. At the new birth, though, a person becomes a new creature. All things passed away. Behold, new things have come, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 tells us. It's not simply that we receive something new, but that we become new. You see, you just didn't receive something, you became something. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Do you see? That's the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ died for this wicked, wretched individual that's standing before you today. And he died for you. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me now who lives. And so if you're a believer in Christ, you're a follower of Christ, your old nature has been done away with, and you have been given a new nature in Christ. The new nature is not added to the old nature. It replaces it. Why then do we continue to sin? That's probably the biggest question that you have today is, okay, Pastor Mark, that's great news. I became a believer, and I was once lost, and now I'm found. I was wretched, and now I am holy before a holy God. He has made me righteous in His Son. So why do I still sin? As Paul explained in Romans 7, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. And what Paul was saying is that even though he has been born again, even though he is a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even though he has gained that inheritance to heaven, he still has that sin that indwells in him. And see, I've always wondered why the Lord didn't make us like the holy angels when he saved us. Why didn't once he called us to be his, why didn't he take away all of that temptation to sin, all that desire to sin? Doesn't it grieve you as a Christian when you desire to sin? When you actually, you're sitting here, you're in the Word of God, and then somehow, some way, your time with the Lord decreases. And you're no longer in the Word like you used to be, because the Word helps keep us from sin. And you're not praying like you should be, and so your fellowship with the God of heaven is reduced. And then you stop going to church, and you stop hanging around believers. And so what you've done is you've removed God from your life, the Bible from your life, prayer from your life, and the people of God for your life. And then you're over here on your own. And you've heard me say it before. Satan is like a hungry lion waiting to devour those of us who linger along the edges. And as we get away from our brothers and sisters in Christ who can say, hey, I noticed there's something different about you this week. What's going on in your life? And that may be just enough to draw you from the edge. But see, some of us don't want that, and we want our independence. See, that's the dread of American Christianity. You're not going to tell me what to do. You know, I am an American, and I have these rights. You know what? As a Christian, I say, God, I've given up every right to you to live my life as I choose to live it. God, let me live a life that's holy and pleasing to you. See, it's not the remaining old nature, but the remaining garment of sinful nature. See, we only have one nature. I want you to understand that. And the new nature we have is in Christ. The old self has died, and the new self lives. They do not coexist. Understand what I'm saying? The old nature, the sinner, the one who God was going to pour the wrath of His anger out on, if I did not accept His Son as Lord and Savior, that nature is gone. And now I have a new nature in Christ. I belong to Him. I'm no longer on that side. I am on God's side. See, there's only two sides you can be on. You can either be on the devil's side or you can be on God's side. Yeah, I said it, the devil's side. You may not even believe in Him. But if you don't belong to Christ, you belong to Him. And so when God saved you and regenerated you and transformed your life into a new person, that's you now. And so you have fellowship with God now for eternity. For eternity. The Christian is a is a single new person, a totally new creation. We're not spiritual schizophrenics. But some of us live like that. Some of us, you can't tell the difference whether a person's a believer or a non-believer. We've all heard the jokes. You go to church on Sunday, and then you won't even recognize each other when you're in the ABC store on Monday. Or you can go to church on Sunday and do anything you want through the rest of the week because you're okay. That's the religion I came from. I came from a religion that told me, basically, don't worry about it. Just go to confession, see a priest, confess your sins, and you're good to go. Not knowing that I'm called as a new creation to live a life that's holy and pleasing to God. See, the difference between us before we're saved and after we're saved is you should have a desire to follow Christ and do what's commanded of you. It's not a burden. You know, I've had people say, well, Pastor, I don't want to become a Christian. You guys don't have any fun. You're not fun. Well, what's their definition of fun? What's their definition of fun? Getting drunk? Sleeping with a different woman or man every weekend? Doing whatever comes natural to them? You know, I was talking to one of the elders before church service today. They were talking about a 30 for 30 on Ric Flair. And, you know, many know him, Nature Boy. And I think he said that he's not a believer. I haven't seen the episode. He's not, right? But he was, even a non-believer was lamenting his life. What a wasted life he had. Slept with over 10,000 women. He had a son that wound up having died of an overdose. And yet, the world would look at somebody like that and say, hey, he's got it all, right? We look at athletes, we look at movie stars. You may look at people in your industry that you're in or your workplace and say, wow, they've achieved. And if they don't know Christ, they're an empty shell. Folks, we should be content and satisfied with who we are in Christ. So what's remaining? It's that filthy coat of the remaining humanness that we have in us, which the new creation dwells in, that continues to hinder our and contaminate our walk with God. The believer is as a total person is transformed, but not yet wholly perfect. When I say perfect, we still will sin. You know, we read the 23rd Psalm this morning in the prayer time for the men. And as we were reading it, and I was meditating on that prayer, the Psalm of David, and I was thinking about that. You know, it says that to be with Him forever in paradise. Be with Him forever. Think about being with God forever. That's even going to be better than it was in the Garden of Eden. You know why? Because there will be no Satan to even tempt us when we're with Him forever. Nothing. Do you realize there will, in your glorified bodies, when you're with God forever, there will be no evil thought that ever comes across your mind? There'll be no lusting of the opposite sex or the same sex. There will be no desire to steal from somebody else, or there will be no anger or jealousy. Can you imagine, men and women of Christ, what that's going to be like to be perfect like that? That's not us yet. It's not us yet because we are not in the presence of God forever in heaven yet. We have this residing sin in us, but we no longer have sin reigning in us, Romans 6:14 says. We no longer have the old man corrupted, but it's now the new man created in righteousness and holiness, awaiting full salvation in the sense of us going home to be with the Lord. So in Ephesians 4:17, 24, I'm going to break this up into two sections. I'm going to talk about the walk of the old self, and then I'm going to talk about the walk of the new self, of the old and the new. Verses 17 through 19. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy practice, every kind of impurity. The now that we see in the beginning of this passage refers back to what Paul has been saying about our higher calling in Jesus Christ. And because we are called to salvation, unified in the body of Christ, gifted by the Holy Spirit, and built up by the gifted men of the church that we talked about in verses 1 through 16 of this chapter, we should therefore walk no longer just as the Gentiles do. So as Paul's writing his epistles, he's walked us through to get to this point where he says, now. And we cannot accomplish this glorious work of Christ by continuing to live the way the world lives. See, you are called to be separate. You're called to be in the world, but you're not to be part of the world. We cannot accomplish the glorious work of Christ by living the way everyone else lives. Gentiles here represent all ungodly, all unsaved, all pagan people. Everyone who does not know Christ is referred to as Gentiles. Like the church today, the church at Ephesus was surrounded by paganism and its immorality. You know, I can remember being a child, and fortunately my dad and my mom, they protected me from the things of this world that our children aren't protected from. The first dead body that I ever saw from a violent death was the very first time I went on the road as a police officer. I was my first 2 weeks in Richmond in the middle of the academy. They send you out with some veteran officers. And I went, in that 2 week period, I saw a suicide and I saw a homicide. I had never seen any kind of violent death in my entire life. I saw a couple of people in a casket, I think two. That was it. And I remember the first, Kathy had a party planned for me because it was my first night on the road, and so had all my friends that I went to high school and college with. They weren't police officers. They were all over at the house, and we get a call in Mosby Court of a woman screaming. And when we get there, and to make a long story short, it was we knock on the door and a lady screaming, and my FTO pulls out his gun and says, "Drop the knife." And I'm on the other side of I can't see what's going on. I'm 21 years old, shaking like a leaf. And finally, the FTO gets the lady to drop a knife, and he says, "Check and make sure he's dead." So I walk through the door, and there's a man with the top of his head blown off. And I'm like, "Really? You want me to check to see if he's dead?" Because he didn't look at him. He just went inside. So I just touched him real quick and said, "He's dead." Went in the house, and I tell you, if a cat had moved, I'd have killed it. Because he said, "We need to search the rest of the house." It wound up, the was a nip joint. The guy was selling liquor by the drink, and somebody came and robbed him. A violent death. You know, and I remember thinking, I never saw this when I was a kid. They didn't have television programs like this. I was scared when I went to see movies like Snow White, and a dragon came out or something. That was scary. Sword in the Stone, that was scary to me. Folks, we don't do a good job protecting our children anymore. They're exposed to all kinds of evil. We called it the thin blue line. We used to call it the thin green line. And the stuff that I would see on the street, I wouldn't bring home to tell my wife about. I would share with her some things because she was my shrink. I would tell her some things, but I wouldn't tell her the horrors that I saw out there. I didn't want my children affected by that or my wife affected by that. But the church today, it seems like we want to put that all out there. Hey, did you see the latest video of somebody dying in a car wreck? You see this guy ejected off his motorcycle? All that's exposed. And we got 8, 9, 10-year-old kids seeing this stuff and passing it around. And Satan's having a field day. Because what is it doing? It's desensitizing the hearts of our young people. And they don't care. And they're so callous. I wonder how many would just walk by somebody on the road who needed help. The church in Ephesus was just like the world that we have today. It was a leading commercial and cultural center of the Roman Empire. It boasted the great pagan temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was the leading city also in debauchery and sexual immorality. But I dare say some of our cities could probably compete for that. The Temple of Diana was the center of much of this wickedness. Homosexuality and every other sexual perversion were common. Diana herself was a sex goddess, represented by an ugly female idol that looked something like a cross between a cow and a wolf. She was served by thousands of temple prostitutes, eunuchs, singers, dancers, and priests and priestesses. Idols Diana and other deities were to be seen everywhere, in every size and made out of every different kind of material that man could make. It was because Paul's preaching cut deeply, as you remember this story in Acts chapter 19, into the trade that the Ephesian silversmiths relied on to make these statues of Diana. In Acts chapter 19, that the populace rose up against him and his fellow believers. And the church at Ephesus was a small island of despised people in this giant pit of wickedness and evil. Did you get that picture? This is who the letter is written to in the book of Ephesus. It's to this group of believers that lives in the midst of this wicked, perverse generation. They face the continual temptation to revert to the old way. And the apostle is therefore here admonishing them to resist that. Do not go back to the way it was. You are different now. You are a new creation in Christ. You are a new man, a new woman. That is no longer who you are. Don't go back there. Some of you today are struggling with what you got saved out of. Some of you... whatever that sin is in your mind that's coming to your mind right now, it's trying to pull you back. It really doesn't matter. You know, the first lie of Satan is, it won't matter. You're a Christian. God will forgive you. You know what the second lie of Satan is? Now you've committed that sin, nobody wants you back. You're no good to God anymore. Stay over here with me. And see, so we have to fight that just as he is writing to the Ephesians. On the basis of who we are in Christ, we are to be absolute distinct from the rest of the world, which does not follow him or know him. See, they can't follow who they do not know. You're not loyal to who you do not love and who you do not know. Spiritually, we've already left the world and we are now citizens of heaven. We've talked about how we're ambassadors for Christ and this is not our home. We keep trying to fill our houses up with things that we're not going to take with us. You keep trying to fill your joy in your life with worldliness. You keep trying to replace the things that only God can give you with things that will be destroyed, where rust and thieves will come in and take what you have. We are told not to love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. 1 John 2, 15-17. Evaluate your life right now with that passage of Scripture. The love of the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father. You see, our idea of what brings us happiness, our idea of what brings us joy in our life, usually doesn't match up with what God says will bring you happiness and joy and peace and contentment in this life. That's why the apostles were able to do what they did. That's why every martyr who has ever died for Christ has been able to do what they were able to do and die for Him, because they knew that they weren't going to be giving anything up, that God wasn't going to just bestow on them His love and His joy upon them. Because this body, we're all dying. Every last one of us in here, the moment you took your first breath, you started to die. And that big hourglass that represents your life was turned over. And that sand is coming out. And for some of us, it won't be as long as for others. But all of us, every one of us in this room, will not be here in 100 years. I can pretty much guarantee you that. And what are you going to say for the rest of your life? What is the important thing that you strive for, knowing that eternity you're going to be with Him in heaven? And for you who do not know Him as Savior, this life that hourglass has been poured over and it's running out in each one of our lives, what about you who, when you die, what happens to that person who's not a Christian? Well, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that if you reject Christ, if you harden your heart towards Him, if you want nothing to do with Christ, He's not going to have anything to do with you. And what will happen on the day you die, you go to a place, a holding place, where you begin the torment that you will spend eternity apart from God in. That's not the final place. Because at the end of this age, when Christ comes back and finally defeats those who have stolen the earth from Him, when He defeats Satan once for all, and after that millennial period of 1,000-year reign, where Christ and all of us who die before the rapture will rule with Him during that 1,000-year reign, at the end of that time, God will take those souls, every one of those people who have died from the beginning of the world until that day, and they will stand before a holy God, before the great white throne judgment of God. And who has that right to judge? Who had the right to open up the book of life? It's Jesus Christ Himself. And those will stand before Jesus, and they will give an account for their lives. And Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, you workers of sin. I knew you not." But wait a minute, God. I was a good person. I did this in your name. I did this. And Jesus said, "I don't know you. I don't know you." There was never that time and place when you cried out to me and said, "God, I am a sinner. I am wretched and I am wicked to the core. And God, I cannot save myself, and I need you to save me. And I know that your Son who died on that cross, who shed His blood for me so that my sins would be forgiven, and by His stripes I was healed. And just as the thief on the cross acknowledged Christ as Lord, you will hear that wonderful, wonderful words from Christ. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Because the day you die, Christian, you will be with Him in paradise forever." And so you have a choice. You either accept the new nature and follow Christ and become His and live forever with Him, or you can remain in this old nature. You can have your fun. Sin is pleasurable. You will never hear this preacher tell you that sin is not pleasurable, because it is. It is. For you men who are addicted to pornography, it stimulates chemicals in your brain that give you pleasure every time you watch it. But if you're a Christian, it fills your heart with dread every time you're done. For the man or woman who is in an extramarital affair and goes off and gets the pleasure of physically or emotionally with another person, that's pleasurable. But there's cost of that infidelity. For the person who steals, for the person who continues to lie, for the person who continues to gossip, there are always, it's the pleasure that you receive from that. But ultimately, you have to pay the price for all that you have received. Is it worth it? Is it worth it for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 80 years of having that worldly pleasure, the love of the lust of the eyes and the pleasures that you seek, and yet to lose your soul for eternity? Paul gives us four specific characteristics of the ungodly pagan lifestyle here. First, it's intellectual futility. The first characteristic of an unregenerate person is that they live in the futility of their mind. It's significant that the basic issue of lifestyle centers in the mind, is it not? Paul continues to speak of understanding and ignorance in verse 18, and learning and teaching in verses 20 and 21, and the mind of truth in 23 and 24, all of which are related to the intellect. And because unbelievers and Christians think differently, they therefore act differently. We act differently than the ungodly. I was talking to a friend this morning, and we're talking about Thanksgiving dinner. And isn't it amazing the difference when you're with your ungodly family and the difference when you're with your godly family or your church family? There's a difference. You can't talk about the same stuff. They don't want to hear what you have to say about the things of the Lord. And try to share with them the gospel. Oh my gosh, here you go again, Dad. What's the matter with you? The matter is I love you enough to talk to you about it. You know what? I don't ever want one of my children going to hell because I was afraid to talk to them about the gospel. How many of you in this room are afraid to bring up the conversation of Jesus because they may not come back next Thanksgiving for dinner? The second characteristic of the ungodly is the person is ignorance. Ignorance. They have ignorance of God's truth. Their thinking not only is futile, but spiritually uninformed. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. General education and higher learning are more widespread today than any time in history. Good gracious, you get more people with PhDs running around than you shake a stick at. But when it comes to things of God, nobody wants to know anything about Him. In our society, just like it was in the time of Ephesus in ancient Greece, and it prides itself, does it not, on intellect and knowledge, on science and technology and literature and the arts and other achievements of the mind. For many people, to be called ignorant is the greatest offense than to be called sinful. Think about it. Call somebody ignorant and they're going to jump up in your face. Call somebody sinful and they go, so what's the big deal? Yet Paul's point in this passage is that ignorance and sin are inseparable. When it comes to the things about God, fallen mankind has a built-in inability to know and comprehend the things of God. See, before you became a believer, you could not comprehend and understand the things of God. I can remember before I was saved, and we had one Bible in our house, one Bible, and it sat downstairs on the coffee table, and it had dust on it. And I remember I was in high school. I was my senior year, and a friend of mine, John Riley, who is a faithful believer in Christ now, but both of us were just unbelievers, unregenerate 18-year-old boys, and do all the things that 18-year-old young men do. And I remember, though, something compelled me to pick up the Bible, and I started reading the book of Revelation in it. And I was reading it, and I'm reading it in first of all, in the King James. And I could barely read our English, let alone that. And so I remember thinking, this is weird. There's nothing to this stuff. And I remember saying something to my dad. He said, don't ask me, go ask your mom. And I went down there and I said something to mom about it. And I knew that I was going to get this really intelligent answer. Go ask a priest. So I remember thinking to myself, how come nobody knows this? If we're all supposed to be Christians, how come we don't know what this means? And I just kind of let it go. But you know, an amazing thing happened to me from 18 to 24, when I turned 24 and I got saved. All of a sudden, when I started reading the Bible, it made sense to me. Things that I didn't understand before. Now, don't get me wrong, I still didn't understand the book of Revelation, but there was things that made sense to me. I understood what it meant. When he said I had to be born again, before I didn't know that. I knew what it meant when I had to repent, just as the thief on the cross repented. I knew those things. I didn't understand any of that before. So I was no longer ignorant of the things of God because the Holy Spirit was in me to help me understand. And as the more I become mature in Christ, the more I understand about Scripture. And why? It's not just because I just sit there in my office and go, No, you know what I do? I study God's Word. I study God's Word. I pray. I study God's Word. I talk to Pastor Jamie. I'll call the elders. I'll talk to them. I'll talk to people about the things of God. I was just reading this passage and I never saw this before. That's how our understanding comes. You learn by coming here on Sunday mornings and hearing the Word of God preached. And I pray that you go home and you read this chapter again. And you look into it and you study it and you're Bereans. And you go, yes, this makes sense what Pastor Mark was saying. When men rejected God, they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart and were darkened, Romans 1:21 tells us. And just as a corpse cannot hear a conversation, the person who is spiritually dead in our sins, we cannot hear godly conversation. And so the third characteristic of an unregenerate person is spiritual and moral callousness. They become callous when it becomes the things of morality. When people continue to sin and turn themselves away from the life of God, they become apathetic and insensitive about moral and spiritual things. They reject all standards of righteousness and do not care about the consequences of their unrighteous thoughts and actions. Just think about the world has changed since you people are my generation, us baby boomers, how the world has changed. Things that once the ungodly would never bring out in the open are full-blown out in the open. I can't even imagine in watching the Thanksgiving Day parade in 1966 when I'm 10 years old, watching that parade, worrying about homosexuals walking in the parade. That would never have crossed anybody's mind in 1966. And then as you go on and today, everything that once was hidden in darkness because it was evil is now just wide out in the open. Everything. Going back to these house hunter shows and these shows like this, it's amazing to me that the majority of people that I watch, when they're watching this show, they're either living together, they're a homosexual couple, or they're getting ready to get married, and they're living together, redoing the house. Well, we're getting married next year, and we need someplace to stay. What happened to the understanding that God said fornication is a sin, and that you are not to have sex outside of marriage, and that I've saved it for a man and a wife to be intimate with one another, to enjoy the company of one another, to enjoy the pleasures of that intimacy that God gave us to have with one another, not outside those bounds. No, everything that once was, we have become desensitized. We now don't even think about life as being something precious. In my lifetime, Roe v. Wade, and 58 million babies have been murdered inside the mother's womb. Self-centered thinking, ignorance of the truth, and spiritual moralist callousness lead inevitably to the fourth characteristic, and that's sensuality. Sensuality refers to total, just an abandonment of anything that is moral. Anything that is moral. There's no restraints anymore, especially in the area of sexual sin. The idea that of unrestrained self-indulgence now becomes foolishness to the world. Used to be that people would try to hide their sin. No longer. So we see now that all of this is the old way. The old way. Let's look at the walk of the new self. Verse 20 through 24, but that is not the way you learned Christ. See, Christian's talking to you right now, but that's not the way you learned. What we just talked about is not who you are anymore. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught on Him as the truth is in Jesus. So what He's saying to you right now, if you're truly a Christian, if you really belong to Him, then you're going to live a different way. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So the new walk in Christ is the exact opposite of the old walk of the flesh. Whereas the old self-centered and futile, the new is Christ-centered and purposeful. See, my old life was futile because it was leading me nowhere except to hell. Now, my new life is Christ-centered and is purposeful. It is purposeful being used by God. See, God saved me and called me before the foundation of the world to be His. He wrote me in the Lamb's Book of Life. He numbered my days, and He prepared good works for me to do. So my life no longer is futile now. It is lived, should be lived, for Him, not for myself. Whereas the old morality and spiritually calloused individual was shameless, the new is sensitive to sin of every sort. If you're a follower of Christ, you cannot, hear what I'm saying to you, you cannot be satisfied in sin. It may still be pleasurable for a period of time, but you will never be satisfied in it. You can't be, because that's not who you are anymore. The Holy Spirit, you know, we always saw those little cartoons with the little angel on one shoulder and the little devil on the other, right? Well, the devil doesn't live in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And so the Holy Spirit will convict you of the sin, and He's the one that if you're sensitive to it, you won't even step into the sin. You won't even step into it. But then again, you have to be sensitive to it. My brother Jesse Royal taught me something just years ago. I appreciate him sharing with me so many years ago. And I've shared it from the pulpit before, but it's been a while. You know, the problem with us Christians is, if this is sin, when I step off here, we want to walk right here, right on the edge. Okay, well, it won't hurt just to flirt a little bit, right? Next thing you know, I fall off and commit sin. But if I'm over here and your pastor says, I'm not going to be in a car with another woman that's not my wife or my daughter, or that I'm not going to be alone and have a conversation with a woman unless I'm texting with my wife, then if I stumble and I do have that conversation, guess what? Where am I? If I fall, I'm not falling off the edge. I'm not sinning, right? See, we need to put barriers in our life to help us be obedient to God. And He does that for us by giving us His Word. And He tells us, you know, Romans 12, folks, I'm so thankful that God burdened my heart, your pastor's heart, to make us a Romans 12 church. Romans 12. I urge you, brother, in view of God's mercy, that you offer your lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And do not be what? Conformed anymore to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our minds? Through the Word of God. We learn to live Christ-centered lives. The new walk is Christ-centered, but that is not the way you learn Christ, verse 20 says. After reviewing the evils of the pagan world, Paul declared to believers who have fallen back into such evil, but you did not learn Christ this way. So Christian, I'm telling you, you who are in sin now, you did not learn Christ that way. God never gave you permission to sin. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall you believer, who died in that sin, live any longer in it? See, we have the power of the Word of God to convict us and to restore us. You are not to have any part of such things, he says. You did not learn Christ this way. To learn Christ is to be saved. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus offered one of the loveliest of all salvation invitations. What did he say? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. See, when Jesus saved you, he said, learn from me. Who are you learning from? Who are you learning from, Christian? Well, Pastor Jamie has said before, and he's told it to the young people, what you get preached at the majority of time is what you're going to believe. So if all you're hearing is me preaching to you 1 hour a week on Sunday morning, and that's it, what are you listening to? What are you reading? What are you watching the rest of the week? How does 1 hour of Scripture, an hour and a half of worship and Scripture and fellowship add up to 6 other days of the week when you're watching stuff you watch on television or doing the things that you do? How does that add up? So what's going to win out? What is going to win out? You know, I can remember thinking when I dated my wife. We were little high school sweethearts. Pastor Damien, I am going to tell him. I was 15 years old when I met my wife. 15. I was in love. I was in love. I was going to marry her at 15 years old. People made fun of it, laughed at us, and she broke up with me 6 months later. Some boy in church. Now, that I was Catholic, she was a Baptist, and you really want to know what I thought about Baptists then. I can tell you that right there. But anyway, and I kept thinking, I can't win. I go to Benedictine High School. She goes to Thomas Dale. This guy goes to Thomas Dale with her. How am I going to win out? He's going to spend 6-7 hours a day with him. Well, praise God, she finally came to her senses and came back to me. And with all seriousness, by God's grace. By God's grace. But that's a little silly way to show you that who you hang with and what you do is can influence our lives, can it not? So I would encourage you to be more diligent about your study of God's Word. I missed family group last Monday night. And, you know, my family group has decreased in size. One week I had one person there, which was glorious because I really got a chance to spend time with Kathy and I got to spend time with this one person. And it was really fruitful. And then another week there was just one couple that came. But that was fruitful, and I enjoyed that. I miss that time of fellowship. I miss it. Because you know what I do if you're not there? I'm lazy, and I turn the TV on. I turn the TV on, and I watch some stupid show and spend an hour, 2 hours just filling my mind with nothing. Instead of spending 45 minutes to an hour in the Word of God with you and then having fellowship with you afterwards. And Tuesday night, the men's group, tomorrow night, Tuesday night, we'll meet again in the walk. I get encouraged. I've had several men tell me, "So, Pastor, there's just something different about you on Tuesday nights. You're more passionate. You've got an energy level that you don't have on Sunday mornings." Believe it or not, I do. It's the fellowship. It's what we should desire to do. And the very purpose of receiving Christ is to be saved from this perverse generation. Are you saved from this perverse generation? The new walk is Christ-centered. The new walk knows God's truth. Look at verse 21. "Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught Him as the truth in Jesus." Life without God leads to doubt about truth. There is no absolute truth for the world. Whatever satisfies, whatever pleases them, you don't have a right to tell them not to do it. Who are you? I'm nobody. But I tell you what, I love you enough to tell you the truth that sin will kill you and keep you apart from a holy God if you don't know Him. The ungodly person may rhetorically ask, just like Pilate did, "What is truth?" See, folks, we have the truth, but some of you hold it in and don't want to share it. You don't want to share it. I don't get that. You have the secret, if you will, that unlocks eternal life. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know there are lost people in this world that live in this county, live in your county, that have never heard the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? You think it's only in third world countries, but it's in this country because we've got a whole generation that's grown up where everybody's embarrassed to say anything about Jesus, even Christians. The truth is that Jesus then is first of all the truth about salvation. John summed up the relationship with truth when he wrote in 1 John, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ, that is the true God in eternal life." That's 1 John 5:20. So we have the new walk is Christ-centered, the new walk is God's truth, and the new walk delivers us from the old self. Look at verse 22. "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires." So in contrast to the unregenerate person who continually rejects and resists God and lives in this sphere, if you will, or this world of dominating sin, the former manner of our lives, the Christian has heard the call to lay aside the old self. You have heard that call. You have heard that call to battle. if you will. Your commander-in-chief has called you, Christian, to live a life that's pleasing to Him. So the word here, to strip off, is in the case of filthy clothes. Just get rid of them. Get them off of you. And Paul, and go back and read Romans 6 if you want to get a more in-depth study about getting rid of those filthy clothes. Paul gives his exhortation on the basis of this description of the complete transformation in Romans 6 of the believer at his conversion. In Christ, the old self no longer exists. The new walk is Christ-centered. The new walk knows God's truth. The new walk delivers us from the old self. And finally, the new walk becomes the new self. See, now that you have been born again, now that you have changed, now that you have put away the old, the new walk now becomes you. In verse 23-24, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So, in contrast to the depraved, the corrupt mind that you had of the unsaved, the Christian is now renewed continually in the spirit of his mind. See, I love the fact that I remind myself of the gospel of Jesus Christ every day. Do you know I preach the gospel to myself every day? Every day I remind myself that without the cross, I would be doomed to hell. That the sacrifice that Christ made on that cross, that when he hung naked on that tree, he died for me. See, that you need to personalize it. You know, Christ died for all of his. We believe that. All of the elect are his. And yet, he died specifically for me. Me. I could have been that thief hanging on the cross next to him. And so today, think about that as a Christian, and you preach the gospel to yourself, and you realize that now God has saved me. I need to be that person that God created me to be. You know, if God loved you enough to send his son to die for you, what is it that I cannot offer him? Everything. And anything that he wants from me, I should be willing to give to him. And knowing, this is the beautiful thing about being a Christian, knowing that if I don't, he still loves me. You see, I don't have to earn God's love. He's loved me. And if you need any help understanding that, think about the saints of old. Think about Moses, who was a murderer. Think about Noah, who was a drunkard. Think about Lot, who slept with his daughters. Think about David, who committed murder and adultery. And yet God loved all of them, and they're all his saints. You see, Christian, I didn't come here today to beat you up. What I called you to today to do is encourage you to live for him because you belong to him. And as a Christian, you've got to understand that you are a new creation in Christ. And don't live the way you used to live. But know this, that if you do stumble, that you do fall, that God is always there to forgive you. Always there to pick you up and for you to walk with him. Don't believe that second lie of Satan, that you can never go back. Christian, you always belong to him. But remember that you are transformed. I'll close with this illustration. I love this. And for you folks who are gardeners, especially with flowers, I think you'll appreciate this. Once there was a briar, and it was growing in a ditch, and there came along a gardener with his spade. As he dug around it and lifted it up, the briar said to itself, "What is he doing? Doesn't he know that I'm a worthless briar?" But the gardener took it into his garden and planted it amidst his flowers. And while there, the briar said, "What a mistake he has made, planting me among these beautiful roses." And then the gardener came once more and made a slit in the briar with his sharp knife. He grafted it with a rose, and when summer came, a lovely rose was blooming where the old briar was. Then the gardener said, "Your beauty is not due to what came out, but to what I put in." See, Christian, that's you. You're that briar, that worthless, good-for-nothing briar in a ditch. God called you. He saved you. And now where there was nothing but briars, now roses flourish. Your life is abundant now because of what Christ has done in you. Not anything you have done, but what Christ has done in you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Christian, when you look at this passage today, can you see yourself getting rid of that old life? Or is there something in you that wants to cling to it? I beg you to remember the calling that God called you to live a life that's holy and pleasing to Him. There's some of you that are being pressured to sin in your life by somebody that you may care about, somebody that you may love. But I tell you this, there's no greater love than the love that Christ showed for you when He died for your sins. And my prayer today is for us who will call ourselves Christians and we call upon the name of the Lord, that we would represent, as Paul says here, the Christian that lives that new life that's transformed. This is a time, Christian, as we get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper, when we remember the gospel message for ourselves, when we remember that the bread that we'll take today represents the body that was broken for us, and the fruit of the vine will represent the blood of Christ that was shed for us. See, without the shedding of blood, there would have been no remission of sin. Without the death of Christ, there would have been no death to sin. Without the resurrection of the Christ, there would be no eternal life. And so as you come to the Lord's Supper today, I pray that you look within yourself, ask God to forgive you for the sins that you've committed, and pray to Him that you would live that transformed life. And for the one here today, dear friend, I cannot call you brother and sister because we are not brothers and sisters in Christ, but I call you dear friend because my desire is for you to have that right relationship with Christ just as I have. That while you may be a good person in the world's eyes, in God's eyes, you have fallen short of His glory. God says that all our good works are nothing but filthy rags. When we try to lay them at the feet of Jesus and say, let me into heaven because I was a good person, God will reject that. The only thing He wants for you is to acknowledge that He died for you. That the anger that God felt towards sin, He poured out on His Son and not you. That you were ransomed. You were paid for. You are His doulos. You belong to Him. If that's your plea today, if you cry out to Jesus, Lord, I believe in my heart that You suffered, died, and were buried. I believe that You rose on the third day. I believe that You sit at the right hand of the Father. I repent of my sins. I realize that my sins is keeping me away from You, Father. Forgive me for those sins. The Bible says You will be saved. If that's your decision today, I pray that as I come forward this morning up front, at the time of invitation, that You come and You grab this preacher by the hand and You tell me what God has done for you. Christian, if you've been visiting us for a while and this is a place that you want to come for membership, you come and let me know. If God has spoken to you a way I can't even begin to imagine, You want me to pray with you, You come. However the Lord leads, You come. Father, I thank You for the transformation of the lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ here. I thank You, Father, that You have called us out of the life of darkness and You've called us into the light. And my prayer, Father, for all of us here who call upon the name of Your Son is our Lord and Savior. Father, that we would strive to live a life that's holy and pleasing to You. And I ask Your will be done this day. In Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.